Right, Acts 21, verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic,
"Father, one of the things that stands out to us is you always do far more than we could ever think or imagine. And how that happens, we will never understand. In this passage today, Father, we see once again in Paul's life, you are doing more than anyone could have imagined. Obviously, it was a difficult situation, but you wonderfully brought Paul through, and we thank you for that. I pray that as we open your word today, we'll be able to reflect in our own lives of the goodness that you show to us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, you had a guest speaker here at the church. Well, it was up on the screen, a guest speaker, David Guzik. Tremendous man. I've actually followed a lot of his preaching and teaching over the years. I just find that he is a very learned man, and he gives a good message. So between him and Skip Heisek, I think we've had Skip Heisek, he's another international speaker. I find that their information is very helpful in I guess keeping me on track in some of these this particular preaching series that we've done. In last week's message from Acts 21, we began to look at Paul's arrival in Jerusalem. Already, we'd seen that Paul wanted to get there. He wanted to get there by the time of Pentecost. And although it's not specifically mentioned, I think there's probably two reasons that he really wanted to get there by Pentecost. The first is he was a Jew. And one of the things that the Jews wanted to do is they wanted to get back to Jerusalem for the key festivals. And one of the key festivals was Pentecost. It had been in place for a long time, and he will have wanted to have celebrated that. But I think the second reason he wanted to be there at Pentecost is that even though he wasn't there for the first Pentecost after Jesus went back to heaven, it was a moment in church history, though, wasn't it? It was a moment in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came and rested on the new believers, and so much happened in the church. And I think Paul kind of said, you know what? I think I'd like to be in Jerusalem to, even though it won't be the same, just to experience and to think through what it must have been like to have been in Jerusalem in the midst of such a wonderful event. That's such a moment in history. You know, Paul's faithfulness over the years had been extraordinary. He'd travelled, as we've seen in this series, to hostile settings. He'd preached the gospel. He had been beaten, arrested, thrown in prison. He'd been run out of town. Yet nothing had stopped him. Nothing had stopped him sharing the message of a Saviour. In addition to this, he'd been the pioneer in helping the Gentiles, all those non-Jews, to also understand that they needed a Saviour as well. And under his ministry, Gentiles were coming to faith in the most extraordinary way. It was a phenomenal time in ministry, but it had been a busy time. And I think we all get to that point, don't we, when at the end of a very busy time, you just want to get back to that moment where you can just relax, where you can be refreshed, when you can have your spirit rekindled. So we can imagine that for Paul to get back to Jerusalem, it would have felt like that moment where after a busy ministry, he could just rest in the presence of God and be rekindled. I guess it's a lot like a missionary coming home from being overseas. They head off faithfully and they serve in some foreign country, and then they get a chance to come home to home assignment. It's a time to reconnect with their supporters. It's a time for rest and recuperation. It's also a time for them to hear what's happening in their hometown as well. Well, that's probably, like I say, what it was like for Paul. And that's what he would have hoped for, and who could blame him for that? And to start with, that's what happened from last week, if we see verse 17. When he arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and the sisters received him warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and the other elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what had been done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. It was a wonderful time to start in Jerusalem. But sadly, there had been some misunderstandings, and people had accused Paul of saying things that he hadn't said and doing things that he hadn't done. And we'd probably all get in trouble for things like that. You know, that's the only time I ever get in trouble for things I didn't do. You know, you understand that. And so Paul took the time to get all that sorted. And verse 27, we see that he's finally got all of that misunderstanding sorted. So when we come to verse 27, it's time to relax. When the seventh day was nearly over, 7 days of sorting out the misunderstanding, he could relax, or could he? We actually read in verse 27, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. Of course he was in the temple. Where else would he be? That's what Jews do. Jews at a festival, you go to the temple. So it was no surprise there. He went there to worship at the time of Pentecost. But in that moment, Paul's safe place, the place he desired to be, his place of refuge, was about to turn into anarchy. I don't think there's anything more depressing than you find a place where you can finally relax, finally have some time for yourself, and all of a sudden that's destroyed. It always amazes me that in ministry, I cannot tell you how often we have been away on holidays, gone on holidays, and the holidays that we've desperately needed, and no sooner have we arrived at our destination than the phone will ring, and we've been told that something was going on in the church and it needed to be sorted out. It is amazing how often that happens. The devil is really good at it. The devil is really good at preventing us from getting the rest that we need. And you talk to lots of ministers and they'll tell you a similar story. And that's what Paul is experiencing. These Jews stirred up the whole crowd and seized him and shouted, "Fellow Israelites, help us." I really want to know where the other Christians are. You notice in this story, it's not like Paul has a band of people that gather around him. I even look at this event, and I'm not even seeing Luke saying, you know, I'm with you, Paul. So that's a thing for another day. We're not going to get into that today. But I want to know where all his supporters are. It's almost like Paul has to stand by himself in the midst of all of these events. Verse 28, this is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. And besides, he brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place. You know, I would have thought creating a riot would have defiled the holy place, but he got accused of that. In this one verse, there are quite a few accusations. To start with, I think Paul can be congratulated. He's got everywhere. He's gone everywhere and he's told everyone. So there might be a little bit of an exaggeration there. But what are the accusations? Number one, Paul teaches everyone against our people. In other words, he's anti-Jew. Number two, Paul teaches everyone against our law. Number three, so they are. He teaches everyone against the people. He teaches everyone against the law. He teaches everyone against this place. And he brought Greeks into the temple. These accusations are so ridiculous that they're almost laughable. But one of the facts that really stands out when you look at this passage is nobody bothered to talk to Paul about it. No one actually asked Paul whether or not these accusations were true. Actually, one of the things that stands out as you look at these is the same things happen in the church today. The same things happen, or the same kind of accusations happen in the church today. In churches today, the same accusations are made. You can't say anything against certain people in the church, can you? There might well be people who have always been the backbone of the church, the good givers, the ones who have stood firm over a long time. And even though there might be some things that they're doing that are a little bit suspect and a little bit dodgy, you can't speak against them, because they are the church. Happens today, doesn't it? What about the law? You know, you can't say anything against the law. Now, I'm not talking about the church constitution. I'm talking more about those unwritten laws. Like, heaven forbid that we would ever have communion on any other Sunday other than the first or the third. Because the Bible says that's when you have to have communion, right? It becomes almost a law in the church. Used to be that the law was you had to have a three-hymn sandwich in the church. No other, you know, three hymns and a Bible reading, etc., etc., etc. Unwritten laws, and you can't speak against those. And then words against the building. Words against the building. It's not so bad here because it's a newer building, but some of the old church buildings, you know, there was no way that you could do anything to defile the building. On our way back home from Bundaberg, called into Maryborough, where I was the pastor for a number of years. And in that church, you had to have a members' meeting before you did anything to the building, because the fluorescent lights had plaques on them. The pews had plaques on them. The windows had plaques on them. There was even a headstone on the wall. And I asked somebody, who was that person? And no one in the church knew. So I said, so can we move? No, you can't. No. And right out the front, this was probably the big one for me, out the front there were these steel gates. These steel gates that have the initials E.G. Cook. They're welded into these gates, E.G. Cook. And when I was there 30 years ago, I suggested that maybe we could take those gates off and put them in safe storage somewhere else. And I nearly got excommunicated for that, I can assure you. And as I was there only a couple of days ago, E.G. Cook still stands very proudly at the front of that church. So you can't say anything against the building. So these same accusations that came up against Paul are still in the church today. Don't you dare say anything against those people. Don't you dare change the way we do things. And whatever you do, don't you ever change the building. Those things are still happening in churches today. I wonder whether you've ever given thought to what church traditions most upset you. Even though they've got no biblical foundation, over your time in being a part of church, what things have changed, and in truth, you're still quite upset about it. It really grates on you that that's changed. It should never have changed. And yet, really, it's only a tradition. Yet it really grates on you. I wonder what that might be. The whole city was aroused, and people came running from all directions. As I read that, and I guess you're probably the same, I can imagine it reads very much just like the Black Lives Matter riots that were in the States only a little while ago. It seemed that everyone came running from everywhere, ransacking buildings and turning over cars, and it was just an amazing riot. And most people didn't even know what they were rioting against, but they were there. It's the same with the crowds that converged on Capitol Hill, you know, as they went and broke into the White House. I think you've got an accurate picture of what it was like in Paul's day, where these people come running from everywhere to be a part of this event that's taking place. They didn't even know why they were there. But they seized Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. The gates with E.G. Cook written on them. No, the gates. The gates were shut. What a moment. What a moment. I think for Paul this must have felt a bit like deja vu. He'd probably seen or remembered this scene before. Everyone in an uproar in Jerusalem. And that moment was when Stephen was arrested. Stephen was carried out. Stephen was stoned to death. Now, obviously, that time, Paul was happy about it. But in this moment, Paul could see how this was going to end. Paul could probably remember that Stephen event, and he's probably thinking to himself, this is only going to end one way, the same way as it happened for Stephen. I'd like us just to pause for a few moments as we look at this passage. I just want you now to go back to the prophecy. The prophecy that Paul received before he arrived in Jerusalem. It's actually a key point here. Do you remember? Do you remember the prophecy that was given to him as delivered by Agabus? Agabus, he took Paul's belt. He tied it around his hands and around his feet, and he said, "The Holy Spirit says in this way, leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner with this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." That's the prophecy that was given. "Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, you will be bound by your hands and the feet and handed over to the Roman army." Now, I want to ask you the question today, what sort of prophecy is that? What sort of prophecy is that? And this is a really keen point. Was it a prophecy of warning? Was it a prophecy of warning? You were about to face this horrible treatment and to be arrested? Or was it a prophecy of promise? A prophecy of promise. Good news, Paul. Good news. You're going to be bound and you're going to be carried away. As we hear that prophecy, you would think there's only one way you can interpret that, isn't there? There's only one way that you can hear that, and you're going to assume that it's a prophecy of warning. And yet, as we read this story, nothing could be further from the truth. God has actually given a word to Paul that, guess what? I'm going to guard you. I'm going to protect you when you're in Jerusalem, and you can have the confidence I will look after you. Now, who would have read that prophecy that way? See, oftentimes, a word of prophecy or knowledge isn't the issue. The biggest issue is sometimes we just don't know how to interpret it. We misread what's actually being said. So, Paul's life is in real danger. In fact, it's hard to see a way out without God's intervention. But then, by the grace of God, he is actually saved by this prophecy that comes true. It's a prophecy of hope. It's a prophecy of promise. Go figure that Agabus's words to Paul were actually good ones, positive ones. The crowd is pressing in. They want to kill him. Verse 32, then the commander came up and arrested Paul and ordered he be bound by two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Verse 34, some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander did not get the truth because of the uproar, he ordered Paul to be taken to the barracks. Verse 35, when Paul reached the steps, the violent mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. Was he arrested? Yes. Was he bound? Yes. Was he carried off? Yes. And then just two words need to be spoken. Praise God. Praise God that all of that happened. I wonder whether you can think of times in your life when you thought God had let you down. When you thought that for whatever reason you'd prayed a prayer and you assumed that God would answer your prayers in a certain way, and you felt let down. And yet, a little while later, you look back and you actually see that God was in the process of actually blessing you. God was in the process of wonderfully delivering you and bringing you through. I can think of a number of times in my life where some of the most difficult things I had to deal with, I thought were a disaster. I look at now and I just utter those words, praise God. Praise God, He's certainly guarded me. Maybe you're in the middle of something like that right now. You're in the middle of something where God does not seem to be answering your requests the way you would like Him to answer it. Can I just encourage you to remember that God's not done yet. God's not finished yet. And He's still in the process of working through in each of our lives. Over the last couple of weeks, there have been a number of questions asked, particularly considering the prophecies about impending danger and people declaring that they heard from the Holy Spirit. And they heard from the Holy Spirit that said what Paul should or shouldn't do. And so the question has been asked over the last few weeks, should Paul have gone to Jerusalem? Agabus gave a prophecy. Some of the other believers had prophecies. So should Paul have gone to Jerusalem if all those prophecies were out there being spoken? But the one thing that Paul knew is that he had never heard from God Himself to say, don't go to Jerusalem. He heard all the warnings. He heard all the things that had been said, but he never heard God say to him, don't go. And so Paul went. Faithfully followed through, even though he knew it was going to be a tough experience. As we walk from this building today, the truth is, not one of us know what the rest of today or the rest of this week will bring. That's the reality. For some of us, we will be very content, maybe even excited, to have a boring, non-eventful week. Pick me. I'd love to have one of those this week. But at the same time, regardless of what it is, it might be a week of challenge. It might be a week where we have to make choices. We just don't know. But we go in the strength of the Lord. And as I look to verses 37 to 40, like I say, we'll leave that till next week because there's so much in that and that'll fill up more than enough time next week as we get to that. Suffice to say, as Paul is in this moment, he sees an opportunity. He sees an opportunity in the midst of what's been one of the most difficult experiences of his life. In the midst of the riot, he sees opportunity. I think that's the challenge for all of us today. As we go into whatever we face this week, we have a week of opportunity. A week where we can be God's representative in whatever circumstances God places us. Let's pray together. Father, I actually stand in awe of the way in which you rescued Paul in this ridiculously difficult situation. I also want to thank you for the way in which you gave words to Paul that would really be words that would see his deliverance, even though they may have been words that were misunderstood. Father, I want to thank you that you're not done with us yet. There are so many times when we let you down, when life doesn't make any sense to us, yet you keep loving us, you keep caring for us, and you keep bringing us through. And we stand in awe of that. So today, Father, we simply want to say to you, praise God, praise you for the way in which you deliver us. In Jesus' name.
Father, thank you for all the marvellous things you have done today. Thank you for your love that has revealed to us and for the love that we share together as your body. We pray for all the words that you have sown into our hearts this day. Watch over them, protect them. May they take root and produce wonderful, fruitful things of beauty and great blessings to many. Thank you that you walk with us. May we be alert to your promptings and live in your endless love. Be with all of those in our fellowship who are suffering, waiting for medical issues and operations to be resolved. Let your love flow over them and know that you are in control of it all. May we be patient and remain in the knowledge that you love us. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forevermore. Amen.